Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. This is our second study in the book of Exodus. And we come today to Exodus chapter 2, verse 16. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessings to the word that we are about to read. In Jesus' name, amen. And we pick up, as usual, right where we left off. Exodus 2, 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The Midianites were also descendants of Abraham. They retained the knowledge of the one true God. So the father of these seven daughters was probably a priest of God Almighty. Verse 17. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Moses saves the seven women from some unruly shepherds. And there he is again, rescuing. Moses did not like to see the strong picking on the weak. Verse 18. Excuse me. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" You know, Jethro or Reuel and his daughters had been so used to doing things the hard way and so used to being troubled by these other shepherds who gave his daughters a hard time that, you know, they were shocked, or he was shocked, when they came home on time. Verse 19. It says, "And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock.'" Moses delivered them and also did their work for them. And he did it faster than they could do it. Verse 20. "So he said to his daughters, 'And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread.'" In other words, we need to show our appreciation to this one who's been so kind. Verse 21. "Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses." Moses had become a scholar, a statesman, and a soldier down in Egypt. But before he leads the Israelites, he needs to become a man of God. God has provided him a place to become that. For the next 30-some years, he will live a quiet life as a shepherd in the land of Midian. 22. "And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a foreign land.' Moses named his son Gershom, which means desolate stranger." Verse 23. "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage." There was no way out of this slavery that they were in, and so the Israelites cried out to God. And he heard them, and he's about to move on their behalf. 24. "So God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." God had promised Jacob, when Jacob was going down to Egypt with his family to ride out the famine and to see his son Joseph, God promised Jacob, he said, "I will bring you out of Egypt." And as God listens to the prayers of his people, he remembers his promise. Verse 25. "And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. They prayed, and God saw with eyes of compassion. He knew their hardships, and he's about to help them." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Moses has now been a shepherd for almost 40 years. And maybe he thinks that's what he will always be. He was wrong if he did. Verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed." The angel of the Lord just refers to the visual form in which God appeared and spoke to Moses. The presence in this bush was in reality God himself. 3. Then Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." Moses saw a strange and amazing thing. He saw a bush burning with fire, but it wasn't burning up. So, like you would lead a dog with a piece of meat, God is leading Moses by a bush that burns but isn't consumed. God knows how to move us when he wants to move us. He knows what buttons to push. Verse 4. "So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" If Moses thought a burning bush that isn't being consumed was strange, I wonder what he thought when that burning bush called out to him and even called him by name. 5. "Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.'" It was holy ground because the presence of the pure and holy God was there. Verse 5 or verse 6. "Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Moses was a nice man, but he's feeling mighty sinful right here. He's in the presence of God. And the closer you are to God, the more you see his greatness and majesty. And the closer we are to God, the better we understand that we are poor, weak, sinful creatures. Verse 7. "And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows.'" Someone says, if God knew about their sufferings, why did it take so long for him to respond? Because God has a plan for the world, and he has a schedule, and his plan for us and the whole world operates on his schedule. That's why. Verse 8. "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." God appears to Moses. He says, "I have seen the oppression of my people. I know what Egypt is doing to them, and I will deliver them." And Moses must be thinking, great, that's fantastic. And then God said, "I will use you, Moses." Oh boy. Maybe it's not such a great idea, Lord. Verse 11. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses looks at the size of this job and says, "I can't do it. There are too many pieces of this puzzle that must be put into place, and I cannot do it." Verse 12. "So he said, 'I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.' God said, 'I will be with you.'" You know, God could do this all by himself. He didn't need Moses' help. He's letting Moses go along for the ride. 13. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" The Hebrews knew the name of their God. However, they may test Moses when he says that he's been speaking to God, and he is now speaking on behalf of their God. So he says, "What shall I tell them your name is?" 14. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God is saying, "I am the self-existing one, the self-sufficient one, the all-sufficient one, and the eternal one." God is saying, "I am what I need to be, and I am what you need me to be." Someone says, "I don't understand God." That's because God is unsearchable. 15. Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. He is the Lord, that is his name.'" In other words, Jehovah, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You will tell them that when they ask you. 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, 'I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt.'" First mission, meet with the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel and tell them that their God has seen their misery and has promised to deliver them. 17. And I have said, "I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" You say, God wants them to lie, because they don't plan on coming back after they're done worshiping in the wilderness. You say, is God really asking them to fib? Well, I would say this. Hold it right there. The Hebrews are not owned by Egypt, number one. Egypt has no right to detain them, number two. However, God does own the Israelites, and he wants them to worship him at Mount Sinai. And furthermore, God is not obliged to tell the king of Egypt about his complete plan for Israel, what they're going to do after they worship him on Mount Sinai. It is none of his business, to be honest with you. 19. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. The slaves make money for Egypt. Therefore, the king will not give them up until it hurts too much to keep them. 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. Right before Israel leaves, the Egyptians are going to want to, they're going to want them gone so badly that they will gladly give them their wealth. "Here, take whatever you want. Just get away from us, would you?" 22. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. God made sure that the Israelites got their back wages from all the years as they worked, that they worked for nothing as slaves in Egypt. We'll pick up our study in chapter 4 next time. Until then, so long everyone.